The first reading today, we have this famous passage, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." We have to notice in this passage, my brothers and sisters, that there is first a proclamation of truth about who God is. And then we are invited to respond to the truth. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Therefore," there is a proclamation of truth, and our response is a response to the truth that God is the only God. He is the only Lord. But the response is interesting. The response is not of following this command or this, that it is a command of love. You know, we know people that hold positions that are truthful in our own culture. A police officer flashes his badge and says, "You need to respect what I am doing." And we do. But a police officer who flashes his badge and says, "You must love me," even just saying it sounds really odd coming from my mouth. But because God is who he is, our response is an invitation to love. This should speak to us about the mystery of God, about who he is, about who we are. That the response is to be one of love. In the gospel text, we miss out on some of this, and I want you to hear the enthusiasm that is in this scribe's voice when he asks this question. So you have to understand the broader context. This is the third question that has been posed to Jesus in a series of questions in Mark's gospel. The first was from the Herodians and the Pharisees, two groups that hate each other. But because they hate Jesus more, they have banded together and have come up with this wonderful question to trap him. The question about the coin. Is it lawful to pay the temple tax or not? If he answers one way, the Herodians have him. If he answers another way, the Pharisees have them. And so Jesus must first answer a question, specifically a question to trap him. That they don't really care what he says. They just care that they're going to get him. And so then the second question, after he foils that one, is posed by the Sadducees, who mock the resurrection by their question about a woman who marries seven brothers, all of them dying without giving children, and then in the resurrection, who will she be married to? And again, Jesus responds that they have misunderstood and that they are in grave error. It is after seeing and hearing these two incredibly intelligent responses to the questions that this scribe, seemingly filled with joy that Jesus has been able to answer them so profoundly, a scribe whose whole life is dedicated to learning the law and knowing the law, you can imagine after hearing such incredible responses by Jesus, he's enthusiastic. He says to him, "Finally, a question that is not intended to mock or to trap. Which is the first of the commandments?" He has heard Jesus responding, and because of his responses, this scribe just, "So what is the first of the commandments?" He actually wants to know. That's why later when Jesus says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Because he's actually desiring to know the heart of the law, to know how to fulfill it. What is the most important thing? And so Jesus gives what Moses said in Deuteronomy. And the scribe is filled with joy. And he says, "Well said, teacher. Good job." I mean, imagine, you know, like, get up in the morning, you look out, the sun's coming up, and you turn to God and say, "Good job, God. Nice sunrise." I mean, in some way, that's what he's doing. He's turning to Jesus, the Word of God, and saying, "Good answer, God. Good answer." But in his response, he goes on to say that love of God and love of neighbor is worth more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. If you ever have the case of insomnia, open up the sacred scriptures and start reading the book of Leviticus. And it starts going through all of the practices of sacrifice, ritual sacrifice. This one is done for this, this one's done for this, two turtle doves and a partridge and a pear tree. But I mean, there's like all sorts of things in there. This has to be sacrificed. Then you take the blood and you sprinkle it here. Then you just, I'm not mocking it, but it's just so intensive of all of the sacrifices of all of these things. But love of God and love of neighbor is the foundation of them all. And we see in this an invitation by God, that God's invitation for us is not simply just to observe practices, but to become changed, to become new in Him. Since we're talking about love, let's use the example of marriage. Sometimes people say, "What do you know about marriage, Father?" Well, where do you think I came from? You know, 56 years of marriage for my parents this year. Four older sisters all married with kids. My two brothers married with kids. Now my nieces and nephews are married. Now they're having kids. Marriage is sacrifice. Could you agree with that? When you're called to marriage, you're called to give a piece of yourself for the other. I mean, at times it's painful and it hurts, but it is what the heart of marriage is. I give myself to you, you give yourself to me, and from this exchange of self, life comes into the world. Life in children, life in a home, life in a home that can be shared with others and neighbors and family and church, and be brought into that gift and sacrifice of one to the other. So if there are in the marriage and then there is trouble in the marriage and there needs to be some reconciliation, I can imagine in my mind, in this context, the wife coming out of the back door and her husband's out there next to the grill and all this black smoke is coming up off the grill. And she's like, "What are you doing?" "Well, I know that we got in a fight the other day, so I'm making a sacrifice for our reconciliation." "Are those your work boots?" "Yeah, I'm burning them in sacrifice." "Okay." A few weeks later, there's golf clubs burning on the grill. Nice gesture, but seemingly missing the point. A relationship of marriage is not about your actions, in the sense of, it's not like, "I'm spousing today." What are you doing? "I'm acting like a spouse. I'm doing the actions of being a spouse." Real marriage is not just doing the actions of being a spouse. Real marriage is being a spouse, of entering into it, of being that which you are called to be. The difficulty with the law, and at times the difficulty with our Christian faith, is we want to exile our faith into simply gestures and actions. You know, that's real safe. I can tell you that now. You know, burning some work boots or some golf clubs is real safe, because it's not really calling your heart to enter in. As Christians, just simply performing actions in order to perform them is really safe, because you don't really have to enter in. But what we see in the gospel today is that it's exactly what Jesus wants us to do. He's wanting this young scribe who is enthusiastic about finding the heart of the law, he's wanting him to enter in. He's wanting it to be a real relationship of love, not for what I get out of it, but because of who God is. Because of who God is, I am to be who I am. Because of who Jesus is and what he has done, that he has become our Savior, our Lord, our Messiah, our Christ, then I am to respond. What does Jesus say? If you love me, you will do what I command you to do. Ultimately, he invites us to love. And this is the heart, my brothers and sisters, of what we are supposed to be about. You know, it is easy at times to get caught up in actions. And at times when your heart is not in it, even if you fulfill those actions, you know, getting up and cooking food or preparing food for someone, washing dishes, doing laundry, going to work early in the morning before the sun has gotten up yet. Sometimes we feel like we're just doing these actions. But in all honesty, you're being invited to something deeper. In our Christian faith, it is the same. The beautiful thing, my brothers and sisters, is that God doesn't want your actions. He wants you. He doesn't want your actions. God literally wants you. And I could hear someone out there saying, why in the world would he want me? You don't have to raise your hand. I know who you are. My brothers and sisters, if that question comes up in your heart, it is because we don't know who we are in Christ. We don't know that we are made in the image and likeness. We hear it. We hear it said, you are made in the image and likeness of God who is love. You have worth and dignity. I hear it. Do you believe it? Have you allowed that truth to enter in, to change how you treat yourselves? To recognize that in your response to God, that he values us because he values you. Jesus dies on the cross to redeem a bunch of worthless people? Are you kidding me? Jesus, who is the most valuable, the most awesome gift that has ever been given, he gives himself to redeem us who have value and worth in ways we have never even grasped. God wants you, my brothers and sisters. And if you recognize that and you embrace that, then loving your neighbor is going to be much easier. Because not only will you recognize your worth and your dignity, being made in the image and likeness of God, that he desires intimacy and love with you, that you will recognize it in each other. And how you treat each other, you will call that forth. You know, Mother Teresa, in India, they have this whole caste system in which you find yourself in a certain caste and that's who you are. And in the very bottom of the caste is the untouchables, the one that people are not even supposed to touch because they are the lowest caste of people. And yet Mother Teresa would go out in the streets and pull anyone and everyone into her hospitals and care for them, especially those who are dying and abandoned. And one famous line from her, or from someone to her, is this dying man looking at her who is, I don't want to get graphic about it, but he's not in a really good state physically. And he says to her, why are you caring for me? She says, because I see my Lord in you. He says, I don't understand that, but please don't ever stop believing that. He himself could not see his worth, his value, because all of his life people had labeled him as untouchable, as worthless, as worse than worse. But because she recognized his dignity and worth, he experienced the power of the gospel. So, my brothers and sisters, we are called into the kingdom of God. We are not supposed to do Christianity. We are supposed to be Christianity. We're not supposed to do our Catholic faith. We are supposed to be Catholics. It is an invitation to become vulnerable, but one which actually leads us to the reward of loving and being loved. Amen.